Exodus 19, Exodus chapter 19, your Bibles, Exodus 19. Many times in our lives, we get to this place where life seems to go from a blur to like warp speed. Many times we find ourselves in life at a place where it doesn't seem like we can keep up, it doesn't seem like we can catch up, and we wonder, how much longer will it ever entail? Sometimes we get to this place in life where we look at survival as probably maybe our best option. And trying to eke by, just trying to make it, trying to get through the next week, the next month, or the next year. And the reality is that's not what we were created for. That's not what we were designed for. But many times when those moments come, we fail to have the proper perspective that is necessary in order to walk in victory, in order to not lose heart, in order to live successfully in the gap, if you will, between the already and not yet. And today, really, we're going to go over in our text some critical realities, some important truths that we absolutely have to understand in order to walk in victory. So the title and topic and theme of today's text is simply this: the secret to soaring. What does it mean to soar? What does it mean to walk in victory? God gives us the answer in Exodus chapter 19. If you could, please take a copy of God's word and turn to Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and for they had departed from Rephidim, to come to the place of the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I have done to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and have brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure unto me, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. I'd like to take your eyes and focus on verse 5 again. Now therefore. You should probably circle that therefore. And whatever you see a therefore, you look before the therefore to find out what the therefore is there for, right? All right, everybody with me? Okay, so what is before the therefore that makes the therefore so important? Well, verse 4 gives us the answer. You have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and have brought you unto myself. Now, we're going to begin to see some analogies here that God used in this text to describe his loving, tender care, his provision, protection, purpose, and desire for the children of Israel. In this verse, when Moses spoke to Moses from the burning bush, he gave an encouraging promise. We look back and we go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. Remember when he called Moses for the first time, he said, you're going to go, you're going to lead my children of Israel out, you're going to come back to this very mountain where I've met you before, and there my people shall worship and serve me. By the way, a promise given by God is a promise fulfilled. Even if it hasn't been fulfilled yet, God keeps his promises. You know, would to God my politicians would learn how to do the same, right? That's wishful thinking. But God keeps his promises, and he said that you're going to take my people back to this very mountain, and they will worship me here. And that promise is now being fulfilled. The Jews were at the Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, if you will, and would remain there, camp there for the next 11 months, because God has some things to teach them. God had redeemed his people. Exodus chapter 1 through Exodus chapter 18. Now he's going to claim them as his very own and enter into this covenant relationship that we see between Israel and God, just as he had promised in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. God made that very same promise, reiterated that promise, and we see it fulfilled here. So chapters 19 through 24 is basically an extensive one, the covenant that God is making with his children. At least 8 times, Moses had asked Pharaoh's permission to lead the children of Israel out into the wilderness so they could worship Jehovah. And each time, Pharaoh refused. We know the story. We've gone through that. But now Israel had met with their God on the Holy Mount to worship him. And many wonderful things have occurred at Sinai that day. But the greatest was the fact that the people heard God's voice speaking to them personally. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 33, and chapter 5, verse 23 through 27, has anything so great ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of before? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have heard and lived? One of the most powerful, amazing things is for God to speak to a broken people. And that's why we should not take it lightly, friends, that as we open the Bible this morning, as we seek to read the Bible, it's not just a historical book. It's just not a book that we carry with us so that we feel better. That literally this is God speaking to us today. Many times people say, I just wish I could hear from the Lord. Good news. As you read the scriptures, you will. Because he is to be found through the word of God. And by the way, that's the only place he can be found. That's the only way he can be found. Sanctify them by truth. Thy word is truth. You want to have a relationship with God, going out in the wilderness and just being with nature is not going to be sufficient. Now, yes, God can show you many things about his grand creation as the creator of all the heavens and the earth, but you will not get to know him personally unless you get into the Bible. And we start to see that God speaks to them personally in a very real and very special way. In verses 1 through 4, he talks about this life that he's been given them, that he has called them out, that he has pursued them, that he went after them to deliver them out of slavery into the promised land. And we see it's a life of maturity, verses 1 through 4. And in verses 5 through 8, just to give you the whole chapter breakdown, you're going to see also it's a life of dignity. And then a life of sanctity, verses 9 through 25. And then in chapter 20, you can see a life of responsibility. So here's the thing that we need to understand. If freedom doesn't lead to maturity, we end up imprisoned and in bondage worse than we were before. And here's the thing we understand, not just a bondage from without, but it becomes a bondage from within. It's bad enough to be enslaved by an Egyptian taskmaster. But even worse, to enslave yourself to become your own taskmaster. Now, Israel did not do anything to earn or to merit that deliverance. But now we come to a point, now God has to deliver them from themselves, if you will. So Moses went up to meet with God in the mountain. And God told him to come down and share with the people. This is an image of maturity that God used that the eagle to bear up its young and its wings and teaching them this glorious freedom of flight. Moses uses the same analogy, the same description in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 10 through 12. And so we need to understand that God is talking about this life of maturity, about this life that he'll bring, and uses the analogy of the eagle to describe what that is about. So what we want to do is to look at that. We want to examine that just a little bit. So I'm going to give you a couple points here, and we'll move on. So the first point is this, the rousting of the Lord. As the eagle, so the Lord works amongst his people. Keep your finger there, because we'll be going back and forth. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and let's read a more detailed description of this reality that we see laid out in chapter 19. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and ear, O earth, my words and my mouth. Let the teachings drop as rain, and my speech distill as dew. Let the raindrops of tender herb, and as the showers on the grass. For I proclaim in the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is our rock. He is the rock. All right? That's not Dwayne Johnson. He's not the rock. He says, I am the rock. He is our rock, all right? Now, he is the greatness of our God. He is our rock. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are justice, the God of truth without iniquity. Righteousness and uprightness is he. Now, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish. They have perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? For he it is not our Father who hath brought you up, now who has bought you. Has he not made you and established you? Look at this. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations and ask your fathers and they will show you. Your elders and they will tell you. Now what he's telling in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is exactly what is referred to in Exodus chapter 19. He says this. when the Most High divided the inheritance of the nations and separated the sons of Adam and set the boundaries of this people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Now, he found him in the desert land, in the wasteland of a howling wilderness, and he encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Notice this very carefully. As the eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young and spreadeth abroad its wings and taketh them and carry them on his wings, so the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no foreign or strange God with them. Now, look at verses 11 and 12. As the eagle, so the Lord. As the eagle, so the Lord. So we're going to begin to see some things about the eagle in this analogy that God describes his working with the children of Israel. This is so important that you guys get this, because this is, in essence, God's doctrine and discipline of disturbance. He's going to explain some things of how he works in your life that is critical for us to understand. So as the eagle, so the Lord prepares. You see this in verse 10. He said the construction of an eagle, he said they led them about. He instructed them. He kept them as the apple of his eye. Now, it's interesting when you begin to study eagles that they many times will build a nest anywhere from 9.5 to 20 feet in size. Huge. I mean, this is like the Taj Mahal, Trump Towers of nest for birds, what the eagles design. And the construction of a nest is very interesting, because they start with a foundation, and then they put in smaller sticks and thatch, and they wrap it all around there. And the eagles will go through great diligence to build this nest. And what we begin to see is this, is the Lord has pursued his people when they weren't pursuing him. Just as a mother eagle and a father eagle prepare the nest, prepare the way, God prepared the way to deliver the children of Israel. It wasn't the children of Israel seeking God. It was God seeking the children of Israel. So God prepares, if you will. As the eagle, so the Lord prods. If you look there in verse 11, you start to see some interesting facts, right? He says, as the eagle, so the Lord, he stirs up her nest. What is this referring to? Well, what will happen is these eagles, they get to a certain stage or development in their lives, and the parent eagles have to break up the comfortable nest and force the eagles to learn how to fly. So many times these eagles, when they're first born, they can be in the nest for 100 days, not doing anything but just eating. Now, their food is provided for them. Everything is brought to them. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, my wife loves room service, but this is like, it just dropped right in your mouth. It doesn't get any better than this. You know, and this is being pampered in every way. These eagles got it made. So why in the world would they want to leave? Well, see, the parents know something, that there's a process for these eagles to become that everything that they were created to be, that the eagles begin to stir up the nest, make things a little bit uncomfortable for them. Why? To get them to a place of discontentment. To get them to a place where things aren't comfortable. All right, now here's the thing. When they get to that place, then they can start to realize what God is doing. How many guys have ever gotten to a place where things were going great, everything was wonderful, and then all of a sudden, ooh, things got a little uncomfortable for you, right? Things got a little difficult. Now, these eagles, they don't know what's going on. All they know is they rolled over, and they're waiting for their second breakfast, and bam, this stick gets prodded into their side. What happened? You know, and if their eagles were anything like our kids, you know, they blame it on their brother or their sister. Hey, you did that on purpose. I didn't do anything. Yes, you did. No, you didn't. You know, you guys see how this would develop, right? And no, it was the parents that are making the children uneasy. Start to tear away their comfort zone, if you will. The Lord prods us and moves us, if you will. So we begin to see this eagle illustration of the aspects of freedom, that we have freedom in Christ. They're at home in the process of what they're created for. Now understand that these eagles were created to soar. Their whole purpose is to fly. So while they're in the nest, they're not living out their purpose. And so there's freedom there, but there's freedom also to something. They've been called to fulfill purpose in life. So true freedom means that we are delivered from doing bad things, but also we are able to do good and accomplish God's will on earth. Here's what God is telling, using this illustration for. He said, hey, listen, pay attention, Israel. I took you out of bondage for a reason. I led you out here for a reason. And it wasn't just to give you freedom. It's to help you come into the full will of God for your life. That I have a purpose. I have a plan for your life. You need to heed that plan. Stirs up the nest, if you will. She does not leave her young to stay at ease where they would probably prefer. And so God rouses his people to act for what the Lord has saved them to be. Here's a point to remember. I want to give you guys this. Do not forget this. When we are maturing in the Lord, life becomes a series of open doors that will lead to more and more opportunities for us to be responsible for the freedom that God has given us. Now, but if we refuse to let God mature us, life becomes a series of confusing and confounding iron bars that begin to limit us. So those very things that are designed to prod you will begin to imprison you if you don't respond. Interesting here that a lot of times, in order for a baby to accomplish all that it's been created, it first must go through birth, right? Now, things are pretty nice for a baby in the womb, and things get more increasingly more difficult as that baby is born, right? And then the baby, instead of crawling here, has to start to learn how to walk instead of being carried everywhere. Wouldn't that be great, just to be carried everywhere, you know? But we understand a baby is created for something more than just to be carried. Riding a bike or driving a car. There's an increasing levels in life of privilege that also comes with responsibility. Getting a job, earning money, if you will. Learning how to use that money wisely. Making friends, getting married, raising children, retiring. At each turning point, we lose something and gain something. But this is the way the maturing process works. Is that we're in a constant flux of change. So whatever the Jews were beginning to understand, as they complained about God's dealings with them, they yearned to go back to Egypt. Remember this? They're acting like little children. Well, at least back in Egypt, we had bread, we had food, we had water. We didn't get to make any choices, but we didn't have any responsibility. You cannot have freedom without responsibility. You cannot do it. Now, we see this in much of our culture today, an increasing level of willingness to allow the government to provide for us more and more. But the more the government provides, the less freedom you have. The more freedom you have, the more responsibility you have to make things work. And there's just a certain level of people in this world that just, you know what? I really don't want the responsibility. I just assume everyone take care of me. That with responsibility, with freedom comes great responsibility. And most people, there's a lot of people today that just said, you know what, that's too difficult. I just don't want it. George Morrison said this about the children of Israel. He said, it took one night to get Israel out of Egypt, but took 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. How long is it taking the Lord to get us where he wants us to be? And understand something, friends. God's created you. God's designed you to fly, to soar. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings as eagles. You were created and designed to soar. You were created and designed. It is your divine birthright as a child of God to rule and reign in life. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. That's what God has called you to do. So understand this. Just surviving life is not the goal. The goal of life is not to arrive safely at death. God's called you to something that is so much more powerful, that is so special, that has great privilege and power. But the process of learning how to fly is a difficult one. And so you see there in your text, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, that the mother provides the example, begins to hover over the nest. Stirs up the nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings and taking them up. So here's the deal. This is the process of how the eagle teaches your young how to fly. First is by example. Hovering over the nest, teaching the eagles what those things are on the side, right? By example. And then it's by application. So then what the mother eagle will do is you'll get the baby eagle onto its back and then fly. Now that's a scary proposition, right? It's the mother eagle's taking off, the baby's, you know, digging in for dear life, holding on, that's pretty cool, you know? I mean, think King's Minion's got some cool rides. This would be a ride, right? Flying on the back of an eagle, right? That'd be pretty cool, right? And so this mother eagle is, again, by example and by application, begins to take this eagle on this amazing process of learning what they were created for. And the eagle makes a discovery that there is some really cool stuff outside the nest. Before, everything just happened in the nest. Everything was provided for. But they get exposed to a way of life, a manner of living that is different than they've experienced in the past. So here's the reality, friends. Many times God will sovereignly allow people to come into your life and will display a level of walking with the Lord, a relationship with Christ that is compelling, that is different than what we are currently experiencing. And what that God is doing is trying to help you understand that the Christian life means far more than just being forgiven. That coming to Christ in salvation is the beginning of a grand adventure, not the end. And so it begins to demonstrate what that's like. Now, the process also happens with this mother eagle that when the young is ready, everything's going well. They imagine if you're that eagle, you're flying on the back of your mama. Everything's cool. You're enjoying it. And what that eagle does is very similar, I would guess I would describe it, the way I was taught how to swim. Now, the way I was taught how to swim is we got to the end of the dock and my dad would throw us out into the water and say, swim. Now, I'm not saying this is a good idea. I'm just saying that's how I learned how to swim. A little tough love. Right? I did not like that process, all right? But what this eagle will do is they'll be flying along, everything's going fine, and then that mother eagle will just go upside down and let that baby start dropping, all right? Everything was great, everything was wonderful, and all of a sudden this baby was like, ah! Right? You know, right? You flap around like, don't know what's going on. What's happening? What's happening? You know, these things are broken. I bought them at Walmart. I can't exchange them. What in the world? Mom is crazy. Mom doesn't love me. Why would she ever do this? I thought we were great. God, you said you loved me. Why did you let me go through this? It's interesting. That baby has to learn how to use something that they've never used before, but something they were created for. And what will happen is many times those eagles do not learn the first time. And so what they will do is that mother will follow that eagle as it falls to the ground. And what you see that it says that beareth them up on her wings is that eagle will fly under that young fledgling baby and will catch it on its wings. Now imagine, you're about ready, certain death is about to come, you know, you're like, ah! And then you're saved. Your mom grabs you just in the nick of time. And you're like, what are you doing? And you're like, oh, I can't believe you did that to me. And then you start soaring, start climbing. You're like, I thought mom lost her mind. I'm glad I never have to do that again. What does that mother eagle do? The whole thing all over again. You know, I just like screaming. I just like making that sound, watch you guys go, ah, you know. It's hot, so that's the only way I can keep you awake. So if I just start going, ah, it's because someone's sleeping, all right? I'm just joking. Now, over and over and over again, that mother eagle will drop that baby. Until when? It learns to fly. Sometimes, I'd say most times, God is so relentless to live the life that he's designed and created us for that he will drop us and drop us and drop us into hot water trials and tribulations until we learn what it means to soar the way we were created, to live by faith. He begins to lay out these things before the Lord. You see, this rousing of the ego is not out of hate, but out of immense love that the child does not understand. But the child doesn't need to understand it in order to experience it. Now, I'm going to give you some responses many times that believers have. Some poor reactions, if you will, to typical responses of trials and tribulations. First of all, is escape. The first line of defense is to avoid or deny or try to escape what God is doing. We don't want to face trials. We'd rather keep them from ever touching our lives. We're like, no, thank you. I'll stay in the nest. Like, I do not want any of that. Oh, it'd be great to fly. Like, no, not me. No, I'm going to stay on the ground. And we try to avoid. We try to escape those things. Now, escape certainly is a valid strategy when it comes to those temptations or trials that we would willfully walk right into by our habits or wrong choices. These temptations, Paul refers to, is to flee from them. So there is times when trying to escape is a good thing. All right, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality that every man does outside of his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, but follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, patience, and meekness. Now, there's many things that we need to flee from. We see this list includes envy and strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, if you will. Peter reminds us, though, that the problems that are caused by our disobedience need to be handled differently. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, it says this, how is it that you credit to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good, are you able to endure it? It is commended full before God. So here's this idea. A lot of times we make a mistake when trials or tribulations come along our ways. We try to escape it. We try to run from it. And rather than face it for what it is. Second way we respond many times to trials and working of the Lord in our life is we try to want to explain it all. Like, you're going to have to show that to me. I need a full detailed description and explanation before I'm willing to step out. Like, we want all the data points filled in. We want every question answered. Many times when we're facing trials, we tend to ask, why is this happening to me? If I could only understand God's reasons, if it would be much easier for me to endure whatever it is that we're suffering from. If we can explain it, we can endure it. But by we insisting on specific answers actually weakens our endurance. It doesn't actually strengthen it. The reality is God's not obligated to answer the whys in life. And many times we want God to fully explain every detail before we step out by faith. The reality is, friends, is understand this. It doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, Jesus told the disciples, you shall do the doctrine I teach unto you, then ye shall know it. That the doing comes before the knowing. Many times, we fail to realize this. Well, God's got to explain it to me before I'm willing to step out and do it. I'm just telling you, that's not the way it works, friends. By the way, parenting pointer. I'm going to give you just a little nugget here for free. Parents, don't feel obligated to have to explain why you're telling your children to do what you're telling them to do. That is a great place for an amen. Great place. All right. Young people, your parents are not obligated to tell you why they're telling you what to do. They're not. By the way, parents, when your children say why, it's not, most of the time, it's not even legitimate, right? They're asking why because they just don't want to do it, all right? Some parents are like, well, I don't know if they understand. They don't need to understand. They need to obey. Just teach them to obey. Then explain it to them. Obedience becomes before knowledge. And the fact is, a lot of times, We miss this as parents because we think somehow we're justified of demanding God to explain himself to us. By the way, even if he did, I mean, honestly, Gary, if God explained why he does in your life, would you even understand it anyway? No. We wouldn't even get it anyway half the times if God did take the time to explain all the things he's doing in our life and the reasons why he's doing them. God is writing a grand narrative, a grand novel of redemption, and we have a vital role in that story, but we are not the hero of that story. God doesn't have to explain himself to us, and nor even if he would, we could understand it. The third way we many times deal with these type of reactions poorly is we look for the quickest exit. What's the quickest shortcut? God, deliver me out of this trial. Get me out of here. Right? How many of you guys have ever prayed one of those prayers before? God, get me out of here. Like three people. The rest of y'all a bunch of liars, man. Come on. Get me out of here. We look for the shortest way possible to get out of this. When the reality is, we should be praying for disturbance, not for deliverance. How many of you guys ever prayed that before? By the way, when you ask God to help you walk closer with him, guess what you're praying for? You're praying for hard stuff to come into your life. You ever ask God for patience? By the way, I did this when I was first a Christian. JV move, don't recommend it, all right? Because I got put in a room with Lovano for 6 months. And this is, I just became a Christian, so things are pretty raw back then, you know? And I still got a lot of ways to go now, but man, back then, patience wasn't exactly even on the radar. I started praying for patience. You know, when Corporal Sass, he always fooled me. He's like, hey, he showed me that verse. If any man lack wisdom, I ask of God, he give it to him freely. So if you lack patience, just ask God, he'll give it to you freely. Right, total trick, right, Aaron? He just totally set me up. I started praying for patience, and I got Lovano. This guy made coffee nervous, right? This guy was just out of control, like hyper, intense, and annoying. Everybody couldn't stand being with him. And then I had a roommate with him. And the cool thing is, his name was Lovano. Lovano came to Christ about 4 months into that process. And it made it worth learning some patience. But I think Lovano taught me more than I was teaching him, you know? So God answered my prayers. When you start praying for stuff, God will answer them. Just be prepared. It's not going to be answered the way you probably thought it was. A lot of times we look for these quick exit points. Trials should never be allowed to outlast us. We were created and designed to outlast the trials. Unfortunately, we're very much like the people who claim that they are serious about training for something or doing something, but they never actually get it done. Right? This would be the guy who says he's going to run a marathon. And, you know, I'm going to do a marathon, and yeah, I got this marathon plan, and it's 3 weeks away. Well, how far did you run this week? I ran around my block 3 times. All right. Just a little bit of reality check there, right? As Christians, we do this all the time. We think somehow that being a Christian depending on Christ means I don't have to work. That's not true. God is not opposed to effort. Now, you cannot work for your salvation. Be clear on that. But God is opposed to earning. He's not opposed to effort. Notice what happened here. This is the children of Israel were led out of Egypt. All they did is walk. God provided the victory, right? God did everything. But now they are called to do some work, right? They have to exercise. God has created them for some things. These eagles were created to do amazing things in the air. But the first they must be exercised by the trials which are coming along their way. Let me show you a gospel-centered response to trials and disturbances in your life. What is God wanting the children of Israel to understand about all the stuff that's going on there in their life? Let's be honest. These are the things that really get us over a barrel is when difficult times come, right? When just things are hard, when disturbances and the things that we would never really, really pray for or would want seem to be our lot in life. What do? Let me ask a couple guys questions. We'll go through this. Are you properly recognizing the author of the disturbance? Are you properly recognizing the author of the disturbance? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says this, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, for now for a season, if you need be, you be in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perish, may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, "For wherein as much as ye suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Job 1, verse 7 and 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered unto the Lord, Going to and from the earth, and walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Are you properly recognizing the author of your disturbance? Israel blamed Moses. They blamed going out into the desert. They blamed all their situations, all their trials on people that couldn't take credit for it. When's the last time you just blamed who you should be giving credit to? And that's God. Are you properly recognizing the disturbances in your life? So many times God brings difficult moments in our life to teach us a very beautiful truth and reality about who he is. And we need to embrace that. Are you properly recognizing the author? Secondly, are you presently responding to the disturbance? It's not enough just to properly recognize who's really in control, who's at the helm. You also have to recognize the fact and respond correctly to the disturbance. Go back to Job. Job's a perfect example. In verse 20 in chapter 1, "Then Job rose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down to the ground and worshiped." He just lost everything, and his immediate response was to worship. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting, lacking nothing. If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abateth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask of faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea, driven by the wind, tossed to and fro." Here's the reality, is you have to presently respond to the disturbance. Are you being active in this aspect of what God wants you to do at that very moment? And thirdly, are you perpetually rejoicing in the disturbance? So are you properly recognizing, are you presently responding, and are you perpetually rejoicing? You see here that Job says, "Naked I came in the world, naked I will leave it. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not hesitate to encourage us in joyful obedience." That what do we do when we face trials? When there's no quick exit, if you will? Well, we worship. We praise the name of the Lord. It says this, that blessed is the name of the Lord, Job said. In verse 22, it says this, "In all that Job went through, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, "Who are kept by the word, by the power of God, through faith and salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, for a season, need be that you go through heaviness of manifold trials and temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, that though it be tried by fire, may be found to the praise, the honor, and the glory, the appearing of Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 says this, "Beloved, think it's not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, as much as you are partakers of his sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, if I was to ask all of you, how many of you guys want exceeding joy? Like, yeah, I want some of that. Preacher, give me some of that. I want some of that. Buckle up, strap in, things are going to get a little dicey. You know, the sad part is many times, if we do the first two, we fail at the third. Sometimes we do recognize that God is in control, He's sovereign. Nothing is going on in my life that He is not allowing or that He's not using for His honor, for His glory, and for my good and for my joy. We may say that. And we may pleasantly respond by obedience, walking by faith, not charging God foolishly, understanding He's the author, and doing what He's called us to do. What I feel many Christians miss most of the time is the third. They're not rejoicing for it. When's the last time you thanked God for the difficult moments of your life? We thank God to get us out of them. We thank God that we don't have to keep going through it. But when's the last time you thanked God for it? For the bad news that comes from the doctor, from the difficult situation that only the sovereignty of God is allowed to come into your life. Let me give you a hard one. When's the last time you thanked God that He's taught you who He is by you failing miserably? Failure is a powerful teacher, friends. Matter of fact, let's just be honest. Failure is a more powerful teacher than success is. And somehow we feel like somehow God has forsaken us when we failed, rather than understanding that maybe God's using the failure to teach us something to move further, farther, faster for His glory and for His honor. There's so many verses in Scripture God tells us to be thankful, to be grateful. Now, you don't have to be thankful for, I'm not telling you that you're driving down the road and a rod blows in your car and your engine blows up and now it's going to cost you $3,000 to get that engine fixed. And you get all excited. I get to pay $3,000, man, to get my engine fixed. Oh, I'm rejoicing. I'm not telling you that, all right? That's kind of silly. You don't have to be thankful for the trial, but you can rejoice and perpetually rejoice and praise God for it. Not because of it, but what He's teaching you through it. Thank Him. Praise Him for who He is. One may ask, why should I rejoice? I don't feel like rejoicing. The answer is simply this, to take the eternal outlook and realize that God is up to something in your life. God's not out to hurt you or to harm you, but to bless you. See, the mother eagle only wants what's best for her young, and therefore she pushes them to the very brink so that they may become what they were designed for. See, the characters of this eagle is an amazing thing, and God is longing for us to soar as wings like eagles, to lift up from the baser things of this world and trust Him and walk with Him and follow Him in ways that we have yet to previously experience. Now, I may give you a word of caution on this doctrine of disturbance, if you will. This is one that you'll need to learn repeatedly, and you don't graduate from this one. Like this, the more you know how to trust Him, the deeper it gets. The more you walk with Him, the harder the trial comes. The more you rejoice in what He's doing in your life and you don't take shortcuts, the harder the road may be, the longer it may take. And it's difficult. But we all need to learn what God has created us to be. And the sad part is many times we are living substandard as Christians, as believers, because we're not living out all the will of God in our life. We are created for that, but we miss it. Now, so let me give you those three things again. Questions you need to ask yourself. Are you properly recognizing the author of the disturbance? Who are you blaming for the tough stuff in your life? Guys, it's not your wife's fault that you're messed up. Don't blame her for it. Ladies, don't blame your husband for the trials that you're going through. And it kind of is his fault, but that's not the point. No. Understand something. God's up to something more greater than that. Are you recognizing that God is at the helm? When your boss tells you something difficult, when you have to find a new job, when difficult times come, are you recognizing that God is at work through this difficulty? I was telling the folks in Dive Deeper today, the first time I really learned this lesson in a real valuable way, when I was 24 years old. I had left the Marine Corps. I had left the thing that I loved more than anything, and that was being in Special Operations. I mean, I was kind of one of the weird guys that liked abuse, that liked boot camp. That was me. You know, I loved the Marine Corps. I wanted to retire. But God, I felt like God called me to the ministry. And so I left the Marine Corps, went to Bible college. And I was, we were praying. A group of our guys were praying for revival, praying for God's power and manifest presence upon our life in a very special, unique way. Just hungry for God. You know, just hungry for Him, man. Anybody been hungry for God? You know, just hungry, thirsting, longing for Him in a special, unique way. And I was like, God, I'll give it all to you. You can have it all. All I want. All I want is to know who you are. And God says, you sure you want all of me? God, I want all of you. And for weeks, the answer kept coming back in my heart. And as I was studying and reading scripture was, that means I need all of you. I mean, Lord, I was like, Lord, what else do you want? I left the thing I love. I'm following. I'm training to serve you. That's all I do is serve you. That's the only thing I'm doing right now. I've given you everything. I've given you my whole life. I've given you my career. He said, I want all of you. And about 3 or 4 weeks later, the doctor calls and says, sorry, Mr. Hittner, I have to inform you that you have Hodgkin's lymphoma. And I find out I have cancer. And so these truths is what God was teaching me during that moment. And so I asked the doctor, I said, doctor, I said, I'm a Christian, and God's been doing some really great things in my life recently. And I was just wondering if I could pray with you and thank God for giving me cancer and for what's coming up ahead, because it's going to get good. This is good news for me. And he's like, what? I said, this is good news. I've been praying for God to do some pretty crazy stuff in my life, and I guess he's doing it. You know? And God did some amazing things through that. See, there's a reality is that although I was trusting him in many areas in my life, the one area that I could depend on was my physical strength and my ability just to grind things out, just to keep going. You know, however bad it was, I could just get through it. And God says, no, I want all of it. I want every bit of you. And so God took the one thing that I could always depend on, and that was my physical strength. So God could teach me how he's enough in every area of my life. That was a very, very good thing. So how could I not but thank him for doing it? Presently respond. Are you properly recognizing the author? Are you presently responding? What is it that God wants to do at this very moment? The problem is many times when we're going through tough stuff is we get so interfocused, we get so focused on our own junk and our own trials, we forget everybody else. You know, one of the best ways to find victory and joy through hard moments in your life is find someone else to serve. Go serve someone. Go focus on someone else's issues. But we get so isolated and controlled in our own mind, we don't want to see any of those things. So are you presently responding? What is it that God wants you to do? What is it that God's trying to teach you through these tough moments in life? By the way, friends, all the great lessons, the most valuable stuff in your learning in your life won't come any other way. They just don't. And are you perpetually rejoicing for that disturbance? See, we look back in our text and we start to see something about how God is working through the children of Israel. I've borne you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Here's the point. What God's taking us to and what God's bringing us from and where God's taking us in the future is pretty awesome. And it's worth the journey, friends, if you'll embrace this process. Because be honest with you, life won't make a whole lot of sense unless you understand this reality, that God is out for your very best. And sometimes what that means is he'll sacrifice short-term comfort for long-term effective victory. And so we pay the price so that we can get all that God wants out of our lives, so that he can get all of us. And that God is glorified. Much of what we see happening in Exodus chapters 19 through 24 is God miraculously, in an earth-shattering way, reformatting the disk drive of the way the children of Israel think about who they are and about who he is and why it matters. And we so desperately today need that very same focus. And God uses disturbances, uses difficult things in our life many times to teach us those things. Be grateful. Be grateful. So those are the questions. What's the response? And I'll finish with this. Ask yourself those three questions, but now what do I do? You guys have your connection card there. Go ahead and get out your connection card. It's very simple. Write in the comment section or the prayer section, write two words. No, N-O, and yes. Just write both of them on there. No and yes. Now do this. Put yes on the table. You want to see what God wants to do in your life. You want God's power and his manifest presence on your life. Put yes on the table. Circle yes or circle no. The reality is as you guys leave here today, you're circling one of them anyway. Is God in control? Can he? Will you sign the check and let God fill in the details as he sees fit? Put yes on the table. Maybe there's someone here that you have not come to a point yet in your life where you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You're seeking God. And by the way, if you're here today and you're just seeking God and you're wondering what that's all like to be a Christian, you're not sure if you are one or not, we want you to understand this is a very safe place to hear a very dangerous message. Because once you understand the message of the gospel, you can never be the same. April 18th, 1993, I put yes on the table for the first time in my life, and I became a Christian. God miraculously saved me. Some of you may need to do that today. It's not enough, whether this is your first time, whether you've grown up in a Christian home, each and every one of you need to decide and determine to put yes on the table. When has that happened for you? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you surrendered to him? And if you are a Christian friend and you're going through some tough stuff or you see some things on the horizon that you don't know how to handle, you can't process, just put yes on the table. God, whatever it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how hard it is, Lord, I'll do it. Yes is there. Whatever it is, I don't need the details. I just need to know that I'll obey. Put yes on the table, friends, and watch God do miraculous things in your life for your good and for his glory. Let's pray.